Our scripture reading this morning is in two places, both in the book of Psalms. First one will be Psalms 11 on page 730 in the Companion Bible. And then we'll also be reading Psalms 150, and that's on page 863 if you want to stick your finger there. Psalms 11. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. And then Psalm 150. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord.
God's grace is amazing. And my voice is feeling pretty good right now. And thank goodness for his grace in giving Peter a microphone system. So, I had this thought when I was thinking about the topic this morning. And you can think of the topic as R&R. And that brings several things to mind. But I thought, oh, I remember when I was a child, and I don't know if anybody else does. Does anybody remember the Double R Bar Ranch? Whose ranch was that? Roy Rogers, yeah. Okay. I know that went over the head of many of the people here this morning. But R&R, there seems to be just... people get something in their mind, or Christendom gets something in its message about the R and the R. What do you think the R and the R are? Has to do with something in the future for us. R and R. If I said pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, what are would that be that Christianity wants to talk about all the time? That's number two. First one is rapture. So, you know, we look at that, and then we look at resurrection, and of course, if we don't rightly divide the words, what do? Put them both in the pot, stir it up, and whatever comes out, well, that's going to be good. But God doesn't have to and doesn't want us to be confused. And as people who embrace the spirit of the Bereans and who rightly divide the word, by taking a look, we can begin to sort out some things. As members of the church, which is his body, what is our hope? as members of the church, which is his body, what is our hope? When Christ, who is our life, appears, then shall we appear with him in glory. The Epiphania. Okay? That's our hope. There's no rapture involved there. There is a resurrection involved, a very specific resurrection. And it is the ex anastasis. That's the Greek, and it means the resurrection out from among the dead. The only place in Scripture it's used is Philippians 3:11. That's our hope. Okay, so when people are new to our studies or, you know, say things, or other Christians say things, they talk about the resurrection. And then others don't talk about the resurrection. They talk as if it's past already. You can get an idea of what I mean if you go to a funeral. You know, and the pastor is saying what? Well, the dearly departed is now with the Lord. And what is that saying? If you look in the third chapter of 2 Timothy, people err. They handle the word incorrectly. Let me just turn there for a second. They're saying the resurrection is past already. Meaning, well, since it's past already, when I die, I go right to the throne of God. And yes, there are people who go right to the throne of God. And we're going to look at that this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This scripture just came into my head. It's a dangerous thing. But I may have to assign that as homework since I didn't do that. But the paraphrase of what Paul is saying is that people err by saying this idea that the resurrection is past already. And we've heard that even in our circles. Some, you know, very seemingly astute writers have come to that conclusion. But the resurrection is not past. One has been resurrected so far, and that's our Lord and Savior. So when we look at resurrections, they come in order. And there's not just one resurrection. There are many resurrections. And you get this again by rightly dividing the word. So let's look and take this word rapture. The Greek word is harpazo. And it's a fairly aggressive word. And it's used in John 10:12, just to give you an idea. And by the way, this Greek word harpazo is the one that people translate rapture. The word rapture is not in Scripture. It's catching up or caught up. But in John chapter 10, verse 12, we see quickly what the sense of this word is. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them. Catches them. Harpazo. And how does a wolf capture a sheep? I mean, it's pretty violent. Yeah. So this isn't a waltz. You know, this rapture is not just a smooth waltz. The word rapture is instantly. So when we look, and I was looking at this, we have, what I've seen, is at least three raptures. There may be more. Oh, there we go again. I grew up, it was resurrection. Then I find out, well, there's not one resurrection. There are many resurrections. We've already discussed one, the one for the church, which is his body. Okay? The same thing with rapture. One of the raptures, and the word is not used in this case. It's the same word used as when the Lord left his disciples after he'd spent 40 days with them after the resurrection. He left them, and what did he do? He ascended into the clouds. In chapter 11 of Revelation, I'll just note where it is. What do we have there? The tribulation has just begun. 3.5 years of the time of Jacob's trouble. Terrible trouble. And what does God give to his people at the beginning of the tribulation? He gives them witnesses. Two of them. And what do? They testify to God's word all through the tribulation, almost to the end. And they can breathe fire. They can do it. They're spiritual beings, in a sense. You know, they're endowed with all of these powers. But what happens at the end? The government, the beast, all the world, you know, just despises these two witnesses. And finally, in the end, they kill him. And the world rejoices. They lay the bodies in the street. They aren't even going to give them burial. And then what happens? After 3.5 days, they ascend up into the clouds. God brings them back, brings them home. So that's kind of a rapture. I'm going to count it as a rapture. All right? Now, what's the most common rapture in thought of, you know, where do you find the verse? You remember? How about 1 Thessalonians 4? Why don't we turn there? Verse 13, and that's on page 1792 of your companion Bible. Okay, this is the one that I learned first when I started studying the Bible and got around everybody who, you know, believed in the Bible and were not afraid to open it and use it. So Paul is speaking to the Thessalonians. And he's speaking during the Acts period. So he's speaking to Jew and Gentiles. The Gentiles had been grafted in as a wild branch into the natural branch on the olive tree, Israel. Verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now sleep, we'll go back in a second to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you really want to understand, you know, Paul's description of death and what I believe is going to happen to anyone who dies, Paul does a great job in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. And we're going to be there in a minute, but not that part of it. So, those who are asleep, that is, dead, Christ is going to bring with him. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. So there's a resurrection, and we're not going to precede these who are being raised from the dead. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Resurrection. Okay? Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Folks use raptured. We will be raptured. But it's literally, we will be caught up together with them, them meaning the dead in Christ who've been raised. We're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds. When I say we, I'm not including myself. Just a clarification on that. To meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So this is what I've always heard Christendom teach. This is not what the Bible says, but Christendom teaches that we're going to have a rapture. That's what we're looking for. That's our hope. Well, where do they get this idea? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to look at verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, meaning die. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Behold, I tell you a secret. We shall not all sleep. We who are alive and remain, what happens? What is this glorious event for those who are alive when the Lord returns? Born again. Born again. I have done what? I've shed the corruptible. I put on the incorruptible. No corruption can enter the kingdom. No corruption can enter heaven. And truly, this is what Christ was saying to Nicodemus in John 3:16, or in the third chapter. But in 3:16, ye must be born again. Excuse me, I'm getting my scriptures up. It's John 3:8, I believe. Okay, that Nicodemus, you need to be born again. So we've adopted this phrase of born again Christians. And that's a significant event. Well, for me, if somebody asked me, I'd say, yes, I'm a born again Christian. What's that mean? Well, if I look at Scripture, it doesn't mean much. It just means, hey, I had a life-changing event. But Paul, here in 1 Corinthians 15, is talking about a significant life-changing event. You're standing there. The last trump sounds. You're here on this earth. Behold, in the twinkling of an eye, I'm changed. And now I have a spiritual body. I tend to think it may be very much like the Lord's. And we can look at him as an example. When he returned and spent time with the disciples, he could walk through walls, he could appear wherever he wanted to appear, he could eat food. I believe he could travel, it doesn't say this, but he could travel at the speed of thought. That's mine. I can't find it in Scripture, but we put on a new body. So, this rapture event that we see in 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians is the last rapture to occur. Well, I've talked about two events, one quasi-rapture, which is the two witnesses that we find in Revelation 11. They're dead, and the world celebrates, and right in front of their eyes, the two ascend up into the clouds. And that is in the heart of the tribulation, probably very near the end of the 3.5 years of the great tribulation. And then there's one other rapture that happens prior to the tribulation. Now I've got a real case going on. I've got a pre-trib, I've got a mid-trib, and a post-trib rapture. Well, what am I talking about? I am talking about the some people call them the remnant. Oscar Baker used to call them the Jehovah's Witnesses, the true Jehovah's Witnesses. And I'm talking about the 144,000, 12,000 virgins, male virgins, that are sealed by God, one from the 12 tribes. You can see a listing of those in chapter 7. Let's go ahead and turn to chapter 7. Because the point of these raptures and studying them, if you let me use the word rapture, is really in our study, and I know you finished a study recently of Revelation, and we're in our study in Indianapolis in Revelation, is trying to be able to picture this period of time and how it happens chronologically. Revelation doesn't necessarily follow a chronological timeline. Remember, John was caught up to the heaven, says Paul, in 2 Corinthians 12. He knew a man who was caught up to the third heaven. Well, here's John in the third heaven, and he's not seeing a timeline. It's like he's on a lazy Susan, standing on a lazy Susan, and he's turned by the Spirit. Now here, look at this vision. Then he's turned, and look at this vision, and this vision. And they aren't necessarily in a timeline. So we're seeing pictures in there. So, what does the number 70 or 490 mean to you? 70 weeks of seven, 490 years. Beginning in 405 BC, This is the time of the dedication of the temple. We have a timeline in there, or a marker on that timeline of what? The Prince of Peace being cut down. And when is that to occur? So, and that's 434 years. And that equals AD 29. Okay? In right division, we found the dispensational frontier line and define it as Acts 28:28. Okay? And what happened then? Prophecy stopped. That's why the Lord Jesus did not return. Prophecy stopped. Israel's lo ami. Nothing's going on. But this did go on. Christ was crucified. Okay? If Israel had not been set aside, when would the 490 years end? It's AD 29. It would end in 84 or 85 AD, depending upon how the years are mentioned. Okay? So, just looking at this timeline, we know for sure that part of Daniel's prophecy was fulfilled in the crucifixion of Christ in AD 29. That meant that we had, 55 years to go from the time that Christ was crucified till the Lord would return. Prior to the Lord returning, his second advent, all of what we read in Revelation had to occur. Okay? But it was stopped at Acts 28. And people have been confused as they look at Revelation, and you know, thousands of books have been written on why the Lord didn't return. Well, he didn't return because it wasn't time for him to return, because at Acts 28:28, Israel became lo ami, prophecy ceases. The clock, prophetic clock, stopped ticking. When it occurs, when it picks back up, there are going to be, at Acts 28:28, we had the timing of that, we had 21 years to go to AD 85. Okay? So the clock, whenever our dispensation ends, and we'll turn to chapter 12 of Revelation, and this will tell you when it will start. The prophetic clock is going to start ticking again. Our reward, the out-resurrection from the dead. We hold to the truth preached by Paul in the prison epistles, that our calling is heavenly calling, that our purpose is to be witnesses of the manifold wisdom of God to principalities and powers in the heavens. That's our purpose. Israel's purpose, when ours is complete, Israel's purpose will continue, which is to do what? Their hope is for a kingdom. They are to rule and reign with him in the thousand-year millennial reign, with Christ ruling on earth. So, I bring this up just to make clear. So, somewhere here, we have the OR, the out-resurrection. Christ will appear in glory. Not on earth yet. Okay, but that's our hope. So now we're back to this. We've got 21 years, 3 weeks of years left. 21 years. And what's going to happen in there? What will be the sign? Let's turn to chapter 7 of Revelation. Just keep your finger in chapter 7. Let's go to chapter 12. Okay, on page 1899. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. So, a sign in the heavens. And there's an article on the internet that I perused some of it, talking about a particular, there's an alignment of the stars that's called the woman. And it lines up like every 40 years or 48 years. And, you know, some say this may be the sign that is going to indicate that. So as we look at this in light of, we're trying to look at the rapture and this third rapture that's happening, it says that she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. Another thing appears. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his head. Dragon. Who's that? What's that a sign of? The dragon. Devil. Satan. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which is ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Well, who is this child, this man-child? What's their purpose? Well, it's the 144,000. So turn back to chapter 7. Verse 1, and after these things I saw 4 angels standing on the 4 corners of the earth, holding the 4 winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the 4 angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And then, continuing, the tribes that are in this group, and there's a good study. I think both Welch and Bollinger have shown the lineups. There's like 5 different lineups of the 12 tribes of Israel. And that's not my area of expertise today. So see me and I'll direct you to the studies. As we finish up in verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." So, again, showing you that the 144,000 end up before the throne of God and clothed in white robes. So they can take on the name Overcomer. Well, what was the purpose of the... well, there's one other reference. Turn to chapter 14. But I want to deal with what the purpose of the 144,000 was. Verse 1, chapter 14. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, as the voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of the harpers harping and their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four beasts, these are the cherubim, and the 24 elders. And no man could learn the song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. Now, in the overall timing of Revelation, this is occurring well before Christ returns. I see in my studies that this occurs really before the tribulation begins. It's at almost the same point in time. What begins the tribulation? What sign are people going to see that indicates, okay, it started? What starts the tribulation, which are the final 3.5 years? We've had 486 and a half years of Daniel's 490-year prophecy of 70 weeks. We have 3.5 years. What indicates the start of that? Daniel mentioned it. Christ referred to it. Matthew 24:14. When you see what? Not yet. Let me just read the scripture. It's not fair. I know the answer. Matthew 24:14. And this is one of these two chapters, Matthew 24 and 25. Oscar always used to say, when you're studying prophecy, when you're studying Revelation, have Daniel open and have Matthew 24 and 25 open. Have three Bibles. So what this is the first thing to know, that the time is coming, is the sign of the woman giving birth to the man-child, which are the 144,000 who are sealed. But the whole tribulation begins in 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all the nations, and shall the end come. I believe that it's quite possible that those 21 years left after, you know, the 3 weeks of years left in Daniel's prophecy, and that concerns who? Israel and Jerusalem. That somewhere around, right at that 21 years out from the return of Christ, the sign of the woman's in the heaven. Her man-child is born. 144,000, what's their purpose? Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Who's preaching unto all the world? Those who have been sealed with the name of Christ, why do they need this seal? They are absolutely special, special people. But when do they, you know, have their, when is their job done? When, in verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. So the tribulation begins when what? The abomination of desolation is set up in the temple in Jerusalem. What is the abomination of desolation? Well, you kind of get the idea. It is the Antichrist setting himself up as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Could be the false prophet. I haven't made up my mind which of those names. The beast is a government. False prophet is an individual. And the seed of Satan is also there. And so we'll just say the Antichrist in the temple in Jerusalem sets himself up. And that starts it all. Okay? So I wanted to make a point to that. Let me see. That back in, I think it was Revelation 15, 2. Okay, in Revelation 14, 1, which we just read, I wanted to make the point, Mount Zion, what do you think of? Well, that's Jerusalem. But there's also another Mount Zion. And this is where the 144,000 were now seen. And let's turn to Hebrews 12:22. And that is on page 1844. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. So I wanted to just make the point that in Revelation 14, Mount Zion, at first as I was reading that, I'm thinking, well, that's Jerusalem. No, it's the new Jerusalem in the heavens. And so, what is the purpose of these 144,000 that are chosen? We said to go out unto all the world. Let's look at Mark chapter 13. And that would be verse 8. We'll start in verse 8. Well, let's start in verse 4, because this is the lead into chapter 24 of Matthew, the same thing in Mark. The apostles, the disciples say, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus, answering them, began to say, take heed, lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled. You can see, if you want to follow the wars and rumors of wars, dig into chapter 11 of Daniel. That's a big challenge, but dig in there. You can begin to see the rumors of wars and wars and what's going on. Verse 8, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in many places, and there shall be famines and troubles These are the beginnings of sorrows. So Christ, John, and Revelation, all of this is the birth pangs, the pain of giving birth. Verse 9, but take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues you shall be beaten, and you shall be brought before the rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published, and that word means proclaimed. The gospel, before any of this happened, the gospel must be proclaimed among all nations. Who's doing the proclaiming? The 144,000. So if you get the picture here, the timeline over, we've been moving around here. And I threw out a little teaser regarding, you know, somebody asked me, well, what about the rapture? What am I going to say? Which rapture? Well, so they're different. So we talked about rapture and resurrection. The first resurrection that we know of is the Lord's. The second one, we don't see clearly, but we get a hint in Philippians 3:11, and it's the out resurrection for the dead, and that is part of this dispensation. It's not for Israel. It's not for Gentiles. It's for a new man, neither Jew nor Gentile. It's for the church, which is his body. Now, interesting point there. Paul was worried that he might not attain that at that point in time. Why? This resurrection is a reward. The resurrection that we're going to see in just a second in Revelation 20 is a reward. And then if I believe and I'm a believer, regardless, I'm not going to miss the resurrection, am I? So there's another resurrection. But this resurrection, out resurrection from the dead, is a reward. A reward for what? Not turning back. Not turning back. And if you read 2 Timothy, Paul's whole emphasis there is the word is attacked, people give up on it, they don't believe. We see all of Asia doing what? Turning away from Paul, leaving him. We see Demas. But Paul says, I have held the course. I've finished the course. I've fought the good fight. And that's for the church, which is his body. You can turn away and walk away from this truth. And many of us know people who've done exactly that. Are they going to stand in resurrection? Absolutely. Are they going to stand in the out resurrection from the dead? That's up to the Lord to decide. But I put my thoughts that they aren't going to be standing there. And who's going to stand? Let's turn to Revelation chapter 20. We'll wrap this up. Chapter 19 in Revelation details the Lord's return to the earth. The last trump. Another question that came up, homework assignment, I haven't done it yet, but is the last trump the seventh trump? I've always kind of put them together. They may not be. But Christ has returned. And now, so we start in 20, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. This is at the very end. Christ has now returned. He's wiped out all the kings of the earth, all that were part of the beast, and as we study the tribulation itself, the world population is decimated, and it's an absolutely brutal time. That's why Paul would say in 1 Corinthians, or in 1 Thessalonians, and we who are alive and remain, okay, will be caught up to be there. A subtopic going through Revelation is it really details how you are to be an overcomer. The overcomer gets the rewards. It was the overcomers. Who are overcomers? One group of overcomers, the 144,000. Another group are those who are in the earth being tribulated because of what? They won't take the mark of the beast. And they die, and they're overcomers, and they're clothed in white. They're seen in heaven under the throne of God. And so then in verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The overcomers and to rule, you know, under Christ with a rod of iron on earth. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection, meaning the resurrection of the overcomers. They return with the Lord. They're resurrected spiritual bodies. Okay. But then we read in verse 11, after we see the end of Satan, 1,000 years later is let loose for a season, and he's done for. Gone. Burned up. Not anywhere to torment anybody. And then John says, and I saw in verse 11 a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. So all who have been elected to life are guaranteed this last resurrection. That's their guarantee. There are the promises and hopes of precedent resurrections, earlier resurrections, for the church which is his body. But it's not a gift. It's one with stipulations. And Paul gives us the hint that you fight the fight. You stay on the course. You run it by the rules. And that's the resurrection for the church. And then the resurrection for the overcomers. And these are Jews and Gentiles. Because what has the 144,000 done? Remember, I believe they're starting somewhere with 21 years to go. They've got, let's say, a good 15 years that they're out going all over the world, 144,000. It's the greatest revival the world will ever see. And many of these people are just flowing into Israel. Okay, and then the tribulation and the overcomers. Those who aren't caught up, the 144,000 that are caught up before the tribulation, the others are tribulated. They're, you know, if they don't take the mark of the beast, what's going to happen to them? They're either going to starve or they're going to be killed. But death is is in order. Very few people survive that. So, you know, when we think of that, this, no tribulation for us, no rapture for us, not for us, but for Israel, you know, Jew and Gentile, those grafted in, there's a resurrection, and there's also a life-changing event for those who are alive and remain. We're going to shed this body, put on an incorruptible body. Wow. And as you study Revelation, as you have, you just have to think, this is not a time that anybody, we can't imagine what it will be like. We won't be here. We won't be here. But just thinking of the dread and things happening. So the key I think you leave with is, again, right division comes through. There's not just one rapture. There are several. Not one resurrection, several. And you know your hope. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for laying out your plan for the ages and where you have chosen to have us in place, those of us in the church, which is his body, those of us who have the hope of the kingdom, who have been part of that particular treasure known as the nation of Israel. We thank you for the resurrection. We thank you for the catchings up. And we praise your holy name. We pray in your son's name. Amen.